Mr. Herbert Armstrong often said, "It remains to be seen what God will do through a person who totally yields to Him." I think that's one of the most profound statements that I've heard. It remains to be seen what God will do through a person who totally yields to Him. Yields to Him. Now, we read in the Bible of many people who have yielded to God. I dare say many of you in this room are yielding to God. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong certainly yielded to Him. But what Mr. Armstrong was referring to when he made this statement was someone who totally and completely yields to God. The only one who's ever done that, of course, was Jesus Christ. And I don't think any human being will ever totally do that. But why not set out to do that as much as we can? Even if we fall short, we will yield and grow more because that's what we were trying to do. Completely yield to God for the right reasons and in the right attitude. If we set out to do that, just actually set out to yield to God more and more, trying to completely yield to Him, we will yield to Him much more than if that's just kind of a casual, interesting possibility or hope. So that's what I want to talk about today, how to completely yield to God as a way of life. It might be something that is so out of reach, we think, oh, I just wish, but I don't think it'll ever happen. If we actually set out and concentrate and almost make it our focal point, I want to live my life day by day, yielding more and more to God, trying to get to where I'm totally yielded to Him. Totally yielded to Him, surrendered to Him completely. It doesn't have to be a struggle. It doesn't have to be frustrating. It doesn't have to be something that just gets us wrought up. No, it's peaceful. It's interesting. It's rewarding. And as we do that, we find ourselves walking closer and closer with God. We find ourselves actually living more and more by faith. We find ourselves completely and totally interested in what God has to say like never before. In other words, while we make yielding to Him one of the focal points in our lives, our focus begins to concentrate more and more on God and His Word and His way, and good things come from that. Well, I want to go through just a few points here. They're not fancy, but I think if we follow them, we will find that we are yielding to God more and more. And I want to clarify what I mean by yielding to God. I'm talking about yielding to God as a way of life that is joyful. Yielding to God as a way of life that is rewarding. Yielding to God as a way of life that brings tremendous results. It's not something where, okay, we're burdened down now. Okay, we've got this tremendous load that we've got to carry because somehow or other we've got to yield to God. No, it's turning loose, really. It's saying, yes, Lord. It's not fighting anymore. We fight sin. We fight the world. We resist Satan, but we yield to Almighty God. Now, how can we do that? I do have a few points that I think will help us. The first one is decide to do it. We've got to decide to do it. We've got to decide and say, oh, you know what? This is something that I haven't really thought that much about. This is something I haven't really studied that much about. This is something I haven't really set out to do as much as I should, but now I'm going to do that. I'm not going to blow a trumpet, and I'm not going to announce it to everyone, and I'm not going to do it to show off in front of people. Quietly, between God, Jesus Christ, myself, and maybe my loved ones, we're going to set out and decide to yield to God more and more. Now, Mr. Armstrong was right when he said, wonderful things will happen when we do that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. See, it starts with thinking. You ever noticed how everything starts with an idea? Starts with an idea, which leads to a decision, which leads to action. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Decide to do that. Decide to yield to God more and more. That's the first step. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's turn now to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 30. It says in John 3 and verse 30, and I love to turn to this and think about it and meditate about it and discuss it and do some more study on it, because this principle is so important. You know, when you read about John the Baptist, we can learn a lot. Christ said there's no greater person who's ever lived than John the Baptist. That's quite a compliment. I'm paraphrasing it. And here was John, a relative of Christ, and one who did some powerful things. And if you study his life, he could have told a quote-unquote little lie, and there are none, and lived. But this man wanted that man's wife. And John said, "You can't do that. She's another man's wife. You can't do that." And because he told the truth and wouldn't budge, you know the story. The result was he was beheaded in his prime. Can you imagine? Just think about that. You know, I've often said, and God says it, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One of the hardest things about being persecuted is when you're doing the right thing and you suffer for it. That's hard. When you do the right thing and you suffer, that's tough. Can you imagine people at that time who loved John the Baptist, who knew him, who had heard him preach, he had helped them out? And because he told the truth, not only did he die, he was beheaded. And not only was he beheaded, his head was paraded around on a charger. For what? Why did that happen? Because he told the truth. And yet Jesus Christ said, there's none greater than him. And when you study about this man, you'll see the attitude we're talking about here today. He was yielded to Almighty God. He's the one who said, "I'm not worthy to bend over and loosen the latchet on his sandal." Look what he said right here. John chapter 3 and verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase, but I must decrease. The big thing is God, not me. I'm just here to pave the way for him. I want to decrease, and he's got to increase. More and more and more while I am in the picture. Less and less and less. What an attitude of totally yielding. It's the opposite to Satan. It's the opposite to this world. It's the opposite to human nature. I want to decrease while God increases. That's yielding to him. That is giving him the glory, and that's who it is due. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This whole society is based on lying. And I'll tell you another aspect of that foundation for society, and it's pride and vanity. It's pride and vanity. It's everywhere. See, when you see how Lucifer turned and became Satan, and then he's the king and God of this world, therefore this society lives off of his wavelength and takes on his personality and mood and characteristics, you see why this world is the way it is today. And he was filled with pride, and he was a liar. Think about all the pride that is just throughout our society today. School pride, company pride, family pride, personal pride. It's just part of the foundation of our society. And yet, you know what? God says he hates pride and arrogance. He says he hates it. It's one of the things in those seven that was mentioned that he hates. Pride exalts the self. Humility humbles the individual. A humble person is the one that's going to yield to God. One who is filled with pride, why would they want to yield to God? They're going to do it themselves. And so, when we decide that we're going to set out and redouble our efforts to yield to God, we're going to find that it's going to require humility. It's going to require meekness. Now, humility and meekness doesn't mean we walk around with our heads down and we feel so unworthy and we're hopeless and we can't do anything. We know of ourselves we can't do anything. We know that of ourselves we're unworthy, but we've been called by God. We have his Spirit. We're filled with his truth, and Jesus Christ is helping us, and therefore we are confident, and we are optimistic, and we are full of happiness and joy, and there is anticipation, not because of us, but because of him. Let's notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're talking about thinking. We have to start thinking about yielding to him. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now, being human, that's a struggle. being human, we win some, we lose some. We have a good day and a bad day, but the pattern and the trend is we are improving. We're growing in this. We're getting to where we're having a change of mind, to where we're not thinking our own thoughts, but rather we're thinking more and more the way Christ thought, more and more of his mind. And so when we start thinking about a particular point, then we're going to start going in that direction. So number one, decide to yield to God. That's the first step. Think about it. That's the start. Now, number two, what's the second point that will help us completely yield to him? Ask God to help us do it. Ask him to help us do it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. See, these are not fancy, but I tell you what, they work. Now, I don't know how many here are parents, but my wife and I have 6 children. They're all grown, 4 boys, 2 girls, 4 sons, 2 daughters, 9 grandchildren. And I can tell you this much, and you ask yourself if it's not true as parents, how would you feel if any one of your children came to you and said, we need to talk, and they sat down and, you know, whatever age, can I have a new bicycle? Can I have a bigger allowance? Can I go over to so-and-so's house? Can I have my own room? Can I have some more clothes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How would you feel if they said, can I talk to you, Dad? Can I talk to you, Mom? They sat down and they said, can you take some time to help me understand how I can obey you more fully? Can you take some time to help me understand how I can cooperate and do what you say more thoroughly? Would you say, oh, no, you'd say, wow, this is wonderful. This is great. Let's talk about it. Okay. Now, when we go home tonight and we kneel down and we talk to God in heaven, up in the third heaven on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand. Last night when we came in here and we set the camp up and I sat out there and it was kind of chilly, but here was this moon and these stars. And I got to thinking, you know, that moon is really out there. But on past that is the third heaven, and that's where God and Christ is, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, and the throne is set on a sea of glass, and there's a rainbow behind, and there's thunder and lightning and tremendous voices and myriad numbers of angels coming and going. And yet, in the middle of all of that tremendous glory and power and honor and majesty, as Christ upholds the whole universe and sustains it, when I start praying to him, he hears. Now, can you imagine how he feels when any one of us, in our struggles and in our trials and in our tribulations and tests, we kneel down and we come before him and we don't ask for this and we don't ask for that and we don't ask for the other thing, but rather we say, Father, I want to yield to you more and more. Please help me surrender to you more fully. Show me how I can, show me where I need to, and help me do it. You know, as a loving parent, how pleased he's going to be with that. And you know, as a loving parent, he's going to answer that prayer. And therefore, that's the second step, and that's one of the most important ones. Notice here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. When you read this, where does it apply in life? The answer, in everything. It says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Of course, it needs to be within the law. It needs to be what's good for us and right. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. So if we ask and keep on asking, this is a good thing we're asking for. I absolutely know that God is going to help us in our quest to more fully understand this subject of yielding to him completely and set out to do it, not in a frenzy, not in frustration, not running up against all kinds of obstacles or walls. He's going to open the door of understanding so that we understand more what yielding to him means, what obeying him means, what surrendering to him means, what walking with him means. And then he's going to respond to that. And we're going to find that we're drawing closer and closer to him, and we're going to find God works through us more and more. And we're going to find our understanding deepens, both of him and his word, and our faith strengthens. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 now and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. I think it would be a rather refreshing thing. Of course, we ask God to provide our needs. Of course, we ask God to protect us and our loved ones. Of course, we ask God to lead us. And we thank him for his wonderful spiritual blessings and physical blessings. But don't you think it would be a refreshing thing when God sees us on a regular basis, kneel down before Him and say, Father, I want to decrease so You will increase. I want to yield to You more and more. I want to surrender to You more and more. I want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, who was totally yielded to You. Help me do that. We know it's the abundant way to live. We know it's the right way to live. We know it's the peaceful way to live. We know it's the successful way to live, the happy way to live. Help me to do that so I can serve You more and serve others more. You can be sure He is going to hear that prayer. If it's in a good attitude that we pray and for the right reason, He's going to. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Does that mean that or does that not mean that? One of the things that I try to do is to make sure that when I read the Bible, I notice what it's saying and I believe it. I remember something Mr. Armstrong said, and he said it several times, and I've mentioned it several times. He said, there are two reasons why God used me the way He did and as much as He did. Two reasons. He said, it's not because of my intellect. I don't have a great intellect. It's not because of my appearance and personality. I'm just average in appearance and personality. It's not because of any physical traits of greatness. He said, there are two reasons why God has used me. Number one, I know I'm nothing. And number two, I believe what He says. And when I heard that, I turned over to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 and said, you know what? That's exactly what that says. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it says, to this man will I look. Here's who I'm going to pay attention to. Here's who I'm going to use. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, I know I'm nothing, and trembles at my word, I believe what you say. And so Mr. Armstrong said that's why God has used it. In other words, you'll notice when you read what he wrote and when you listen to what he says, he paid attention to the Bible. And if the Bible said it, that's what it means. So let's do that right here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. What does it say? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That means that. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so we're yielding to Him more and more, and therefore when we ask that He help us yield more and more, then He's going to help us and He's going to grant that request. Not doing it out of vanity, not doing it so we can say, well, I'm yielded more than you are. Well, that just cancels it out. But doing it out of the right attitude and for the right reason. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're right here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I just hope we can take encouragement from these verses. And I hope we can begin to see that what we're talking about here this afternoon is within reach. It's not out of reach. It's something God wants us to do. It's something God will help us do. And it's something that we can do in our lives. Grow and are yielding to Him. Ask God to help us do that is the second point. 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him or desired of Him. Is it His will that we yield to Him? Absolutely. So we're certainly asking something that is according to His will. Okay, third point. Third point, how can we yield to God fully? Third point, wholeheartedly commit to it. Wholeheartedly commit to it permanently. Don't let it just be something that's interesting for a little while, then it starts to pass and fade, and first thing you know, we really don't pay any attention to the point at all of yielding to Him more. Wholeheartedly commit to it permanently. Now, we're talking about a balanced way of life. There are people who misunderstand this, and they will take their vows to enter a monastery, for instance, and become a monk, and they'll shave their head and put on a gown, and they think that's committing their lives totally to God. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they're misunderstood. There are women who will take the vows and become nuns and enter into that way of life and begin to, for the rest of their life, go through a ritualistic form of living day after day after day, and sometimes trying to help other people. But that's not what the Bible talks about, and that's not what completely yielding to God is. When we say wholeheartedly commit to it permanently, it has to do with our thinking. It has to do with our putting God totally first and putting His Word right out there and then living by it and obeying Him. And that, frankly, involves happiness. It involves loving other people. It involves interacting with other people and walking with God. Let's notice Mark chapter 12. And it involves giving up whatever we need to give up. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. A nice home is great. A nice automobile is great. Nice clothes, food. That's wonderful. And we thank God and we share it. But I'm really happy about the way I grew up. The way I grew up on that little farm in East Texas is with 11 of us, we were really very poor, but we just didn't know it and we didn't really care one way or the other. And because of that, we actually ended up eating really good food. It was the food we grew in the garden. And because of that, we actually had good water to drink. It was a 50-foot well that we dug. And it turns out when you put it through the test and tested all of it, it was great water. We actually ended up having a lot of fun that involved a lot of activity. Our favorite game, since we didn't have money to buy toys, was we'd take an old rubber ball and we'd play Andy Over. Half of us would get on one side of the house, half would get on the other. You'd yell Andy Over and throw the ball. And if it didn't go over, you'd yell Pigtail. It came running down, pick it up and throw it over. And then you're supposed to figure out which way they're going to come around the house, and if they have that ball and hit you, then you're out. And we play that all day long. We get to where we look under the house, see which way they're going, and you'd send out people and think they're going that way. And I mean, we just all day long. What did it cost? The cost of one rubber ball. We would take these steel bands off of wagon wheels, and they just looked like a round wheel. My dad had built us paddles, and we'd have races. We just have races down that dirt road. We didn't have remote flying airplanes or remote cars. We didn't have 10-way walkie-talkies. We didn't have expensive this, that, and the other, but we had lots of fun. And later on, God blessed us with a horse and with other things. And I'm really glad I grew up that way, because just like Paul said, I've been exalted, I've been abased, I've learned to live with, I've learned to live without, and whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And so we have to be willing to give up everything if God requires it. But we don't need to feel guilty with the blessings He's given us. But what's the attitude? We don't want to start concentrating on those things. Notice here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, He's got to come first. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. Pretty potent. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Enjoy the blessings He gives. Share them. Thank Him for them. But don't get so caught up in them that if it came to where you had to walk away from them, you couldn't do it. I'm not trying to accuse anybody or point fingers. But you know, there are people who get so used to being comfortable, they won't leave that comfort zone, even though they should, because of the truth. There are people who get so used to being a minister, they won't walk away from that for the truth, even though they should. And the Bible says that if you get set in that position, and you know that the truth is in a different direction, but you keep going in that direction, but you won't change from that direction, you then are a hireling. That's not a good term. You refuse to walk away from what you have to teach and preach the truth and uphold the truth, even if you lose everything you have. By the way, it's been my experience. You might lose it, but wait till you see a scripture we turn to regarding what God says He will do. So God has to come first. Wholeheartedly, by the way, if we're going to yield to Him. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You read the story of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in the autobiography, you will see that they went through many years of grinding poverty. They were very, very poor because of the truth. Very poor. And yet, they continued right on serving God. They were wholeheartedly committed, as much as they possibly could be, to putting Him first. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me. How? With all your heart. With all your heart. Wholeheartedly. Now, I'd be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, so I won't. But anyway, let's say after services today, you can't find your car keys. No matter where you look. Not in your pocket. Not in your briefcase. Not in your ignition. You can't find your car keys. You know they're somewhere, but you can't find them. You start looking. Now, would you say, oh, well, they'll turn up somewhere? Meanwhile, your car's sitting out in the parking lot, and it's getting time to go home. Well, let's just wait. They'll turn up somewhere. I'd be willing to say that you'd be doing what we're doing. You're going to be seeking those car keys. You're going to be looking. You're going to look everywhere, in the chair, in the kitchen, under the table, out in the car, out in the parking lot. Did you leave them in the ignition? You're going to be talking back and forth. You are going to be wholeheartedly seeking those car keys. It won't be casual. And when you find them, what a relief. Now, how do we feel about seeking the Eternal? Not in a panic, not distraught, but are we searching for Him? It says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Can't be casual. Can't be convenient. It's got to be full, wholehearted. That's how we yield to Him. We seek for Him with our whole heart. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. What I find as we go along here is more and more people view God and the Bible and the church as kind of a convenient thing. It's kind of a convenient thing. You know, you have your job, and you have your schedule, and you have your plans, and you have your responsibilities. No, yeah, you also have God, and you have the church, and you have the Bible, etc. Well, God should not be related to as a convenience. I'll get to Him when I can. What if He felt that way toward us? I'll get to you when I can. When we need Him, we want Him right now. No, He's got to come first. And He doesn't appreciate it when we kind of relegate Him to midway or back of the line. He's got to come first. And we've got to yield to Him when He comes first, wholeheartedly. Otherwise, He doesn't approve of it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We can't draw back. We've got to live by faith. I often refer to one of my favorite parts of the Bible when we start talking about faith, when they were in a ship, the apostles, and here was Jesus Christ walking across the Sea of Galilee, easier than you and I are going to walk out to our car, just taking a stroll across the Sea of Galilee, and here they are in the ship, and they look out there and they say, oh, it's Him. Look, He's coming. He just walked across the Sea of Galilee. And here's Peter. Of course, he's the first one that jumps up and says, can I do that? I want to do that. And Christ said, come on out, Peter. And so he stepped out. He didn't say, oh, I don't know. Let me just one toe and then one foot and hold on. And no, he just went on out. And what happened? He stood on the water. He didn't draw back. He just stood on the water. And then he started looking around. He took his eyes off of Christ, started getting a little rough. Wind was blowing. And he got to thinking, what in the world am I doing out here? And he started going down. Christ grabbed him and said, oh, ye of little faith, Peter, why did you doubt? It's me. I told you to come out here. You did. Don't draw back. Well, brethren, the same thing applies to us. I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about living faith. I'm talking about looking to God and trying to do the right thing. Don't be worried. Don't be uptight. Don't be tense. Don't be doubtful. You're trying to do the right thing. You're looking to God. Don't draw back. Go forward in faith and yield to Him. And God will be pleased. One other scripture under this point, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1. One of the things that comes between us and God are our iniquities. And so as we start to concentrate on getting rid of the spiritual leavening, let's be absolutely honest with God. See, He knows everything. Let's be honest with Him. And if there's sins or mistakes or habits or things that we do and we continue to do and we know we shouldn't, let's go before God and let's talk to Him about it and let's repent of it and let's ask Him to help us get rid of those things. And as we get rid of those things, we then will yield more and more to Him because our sins come between us and Him. And we can't have any corner of our life that we're kind of reserving for us and nobody knows about it. We're just kind of reserving that for us. God knows about it. Look what He says here in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We got to root that out. We can't have anything between us and God. Nothing. And then we will wholeheartedly commit to yielding to Him. And you will see it happens. I tell you, it's a thrill, brethren, when we overcome something. And it's a thrill when we really do see that we are drawing closer to God. And we really do see that He's drawing closer to us. And we really do realize, as a way of life, we have stepped out in faith to yield to Him more and more. He's going to use us more and more when we do that. He's going to be with us more and more. And the last point regarding yielding to Him completely, and there are other points we could add, but we'll stop with four. This takes faith and it takes humility. Faith and humility. We have to be eager. We have to anticipate. We have to exert some energy. It takes faith and humility. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. To yield to Him takes faith and humility. What we're saying is, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit to you. That takes humility. It also takes faith that He will do what He says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Isn't this a wonderful verse? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, a lot of people quote that verse and they just stop there. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that's true. But you know what He does here in this verse? He goes on to explain what He means. Look what He says here. Hebrews 11, 6. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Now, that's one of my favorite subjects. Proving that God exists. One of my favorite classes in school and college was the general sciences. And in the general sciences, you know, we study about plants and zoology, the study of animals, and archaeology and all kinds of ologies regarding the earth and the air and plants, animals, and human beings. And so when you study into that more and more and more, you see design. The evolutionists try to say, see, look at the similarities between the skeletal systems of the animals and the skeletal systems of the human beings. Therefore, one evolved from the other. Not me. When I see that, I say, no, the same one designed both of them. And so when you get into looking at the details of creation and looking at the details of what we see around us, you begin to see this all had to be designed and created. It couldn't have just happened. Even if you just take a slide and a microscope and you put a little drop of water there, to the naked eye, it's just a drop of water. You look at it through a microscope and it's just teeming with life. You go outside right now and get some dirt and you bring it in and you kind of sift it around and dilute it down and take a look. You'd be surprised at all of the little micro life that you'll find there. Where'd that all come from? Where'd that all come from? You take a look at the human body, the eye, the ear, for instance. Just think about what a mechanism the ear is. It's got all different parts. How could that have evolved? I've had lots of discussions with evolutionists and agnostics and atheists, and there are a couple of questions they don't want you to ask. Where did all that stuff come from? Well, you got to start there. Oh, well, where did it come from? Well, you got to give me that much. Well, I don't give you that much. And the other thing that I want to talk about is they don't want to talk about the evolution of plants. The evolution of plants. Where'd they come from? Show me the fossil proof that plants have evolved. Of course, you still have to come down to this point. And that is, we know that God exists, and He always has. And we know that the law of biogenesis means that life can only come from life. And therefore, we know that God is the creator. Look at creation. We know that He's the designer. Look at the design of creation. We know He's the lawgiver, the law of gravity, the law of aerodynamics. We know He sustains those laws, and we could go on. So that's part of faith and yielding to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Why? For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Not a whole lot of people believe that today, especially in universities that are being taken over more and more by a godless faculty. Not in every case, but more and more. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did you catch that? It's not just a matter of without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's also this. Here's what He means by that. He that comes to God must believe that He is, but let's keep going, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He will bless us. He will reward us. He will reward us with spiritual things and with physical things. And He will help us yield to Him if we take the approach of true faith and true humility. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John were there, and Peter was preaching powerfully. And look at this, verse 13, Acts 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Whoa. Looks like they didn't have doctorates and degrees of this world, and not that a degree is bad if it's done in the right way for the right reason, and humility is involved, and it's true education. But it's not the be-all, end-all, and it's not required. And it doesn't make a person better than somebody else, nor more Christian, nor more likely to be in the kingdom, nor better able to serve God in terms of what God has called us to serve Him in and to build character. Now, it could help us in some ways if it's used properly, but it's not required. Look what it says here. Let's get it in a different translation. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, another translation says, uneducated and untrained. In other words, they were rough and tumble, work with their hands, fishermen. And in some cases, some of the apostles did other work. And Christ was a carpenter and his dad was a builder. They marveled. How can they preach like this? Where'd they learn all this? How can they do all these tremendous things? We are the highly educated. We are the intelligent people. We are the noble elite of society. And here these rough and tumble, unlearned, ignorant men come along here and they can preach this way and they know these things and they can do this. Unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What made the difference? They had been with Jesus Christ. That's what made the difference. They had yielded to Him. They'd been taught by Him. They had seen Him. They had heard Him. They had drawn close to Him. And because of that, Christ worked through them. And that's what made the difference. That's what made the difference. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and because of that, they were able to preach the way they were, and because of that, this man was healed and standing there and couldn't be denied that he was healed. Not because they were great, but because Christ was great and they had been with Him. And now He was with them, Jesus Christ. So if we are filled with the qualities of Jesus Christ, and in faith and humility, we put it all on the line, that's going to help us yield to Almighty God. In closing, let's just take a quick look at what starts to happen when we yield more and more into God's hands, when we surrender totally when we obey him completely. Here's what starts to happen. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. I don't know if any of you in this room have ever done pottery. It's something I've wanted to do and never had the opportunity to do, but it kind of fascinates me. I've studied a bit, and I found that people who work with clay know that it has different consistencies. Some of the clay can be of a consistency that's just not firm enough, so you can't really mold anything out of it. Some of the clay just doesn't adhere together, so you get lumps, and you have to work it out and can't all together, so you can't work with it. Some of it is just too stiff. You have to have clay that comes to the point to where as you work with it and mold it and shape it, it has the right consistency and it is pliable and resilient to where you can begin to mold and shape a beautiful piece of pottery or sculpture out of that clay. Well, that analogy is talked about right here in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are potter. We are all the work of your hands. We have to yield to him like clay. We have to give ourselves over into his hands, and then he will mold and shape and work with us until we are what he wants us to be. That's what happens when we yield to him. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. Isn't it amazing how human beings, basically no matter where you go on the earth, and I've been a few places on the earth, maybe some of you have. And what I find is, basically speaking, the average person wants what the other average person wants. They want food, clothing, water, shelter. They want a family. They want to live a long life. They want to spend time with the family. They want friends. But they want it their way. They want it their way. They don't want it God's way. But they want happiness. They want peace. But they want it their way, not God's way. And so they look in all the wrong places. Some think it'll come with money. Some think it'll come with power and prestige. Some think it'll come with education. Some think it'll come at the barrel of a gun. Some think it'll come with political connections, etc., etc. Ponce de Leon looked for the fountain of youth. Some think it'll come with a particular powerful pill that science will discover. There's only one source of true, peaceful, growing, unending happiness and joy, and that's Almighty God. Look what we read here in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that tremendous? That means as we yield to Christ, not only does he blot out our sins through his sacrifice and heal us through his stripes and then help us grow and overcome by living his life in us, but along the way, we can have life brimful and running over. Spiritually, first of all, and then physically. Now, when you sit down to a steak, it's with people who are trying to please God. Now it's with people who appreciate that steak and that salad and that glass of wine as a tremendous blessing from Almighty God. And they thank him for it. What a blessing. What a thrill to have this kind of food from God. And that we can share it together and enjoy one another's company. What a different way to live. Now, when there's a beautiful day and you go on a picnic and you're playing Frisbee and the kids are running and the dog is jumping and barking, it's not just, oh, well, you know, family outing going to be over pretty soon. It's like life is wonderful. Look at the family. Look at this beautiful location. Look at the enjoyment that we can have. And it's pleasing in God's sight and he's blessing it. What an abundant way to live. What a wonderful day. Life takes on a completely different meaning. Why? Because we are doing it God's way. We're yielding to him. Now when we get up and get ready and go to work, it's not like, I hate my job. I hate to work. I can hardly wait to get out of here. I'm the first one in line to punch the clock. Now, I know some jobs are that way. I've had a few. But God will guide you and bless you to where you're going to have work that is rewarding. It's productive. It's useful. You like it. And it does good for others. And God blesses it. And you grow and you advance and you develop. That's right. That's the kind of jobs we can have. And that's the kind of approach and attitude that we can have in our work or when we play or when we socialize, or when we study God's word. It's the abundant life. And who does he give that to? The people who yield to him. Psalms chapter 84. Psalms 84 and verse 10. You know, people can be positive or negative. They can be happy or miserable. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, misery is optional. Misery is optional. There are some people that are just negative all the time, doesn't matter what. They're just that way. I've seen several of them. I've known several of them. I've made it a project to try to perk them up. Sometimes I succeed, sometimes I fail. I say, how are you doing? Not very good. What's the matter? Everything. Well, looks like we're having a good time here. Matter of opinion. I remember one farmer in Saskatchewan, Canada. He was a wonderful man. He liked to golf, so we'd go golfing. And he would hit a drive that was straight down the fairway. Good drive, not very far. And mine would go over in the creek or over in the bushes, and then we'd finally get down there and he'd chip it on the green. Wow, nice chip, not in the hole. And it'd just go that way. I got to know him and I found out why. I mean, he lived in a family that was just constantly miserable and negative, no matter what. And I finally got him to smile. I finally got him to admit, boy, it is a beautiful day. Boy, that was a good shot. And yeah, we are going to have a nice meal when we get home. But it was hard. So yes, we have bad days, I know, and there can be pain and suffering, I understand. And sometimes there are miserable things. Yes, that's all a part of building character. That's all a part of life. That's all a part of learning and growing. But overall, when we yield to God, and we know that God exists, and the Bible is inspired, and we know why we're here, and we know where we're headed, and we know how we're going to get there, we know eventually we're going to be in the kingdom of God if we endure to the end, we ought to have a whole lot of happy days, positive days, fun-filled days, strengthening, enjoyable times, abundant living, because we yield to God, and that's the source of it. It isn't things. You don't find happiness based on people, places, and things. We're going to show in just a minute where happiness comes from. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. And that's part of yielding. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, he says. What a statement. If it's good for you, he won't withhold it from you or me. If we yield to him and we walk uprightly, including tests and trials and learning opportunities. I want to clarify verse 10 too. How often has that been quoted and people say, well, I don't care if I'm just a doorkeeper in the kingdom. That's just fine, doorkeeper in the kingdom. But I want to ask you something. Do you think that God is bringing us along in his way of life and in character building and training us to one day be kings and priests and to be like him when he comes? And when you want to know what he's like right now, you can turn over to Revelation and see that his face is like shining as the sun in full strength. He is tremendously glorified and powerful, and he's going to fill his family with sons and daughters that are like him and that are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom and one day inherit the whole universe and have power that he has and glory that he has. Do you think that a single one of them is going to amount to nothing more than standing at the door and saying, y'all come on in, how you doing today? Y'all come on in, how you doing today? That's not what that's saying. I tell you what that's saying. David is saying, I love to go to church. I love to be among God's people. I love to be where God is so much that I'd rather just be there at the door and be where he is. I'd rather be there, if that's the only choice I had, than to be where the wicked are and have what they have to offer. That's all it's saying. In other words, I love God and his way of life so much, I don't have to be a big shot. I just want to be there and be a part of what he's doing, be a part of his church, his work, where his people are. That's what I want. And then whatever he wants me to do from there, that's great. This is not talking about being in the family of God and being glorified along with the other members of the family of God and for all eternity inheriting the whole universe, and yet all you're going to be doing is a doorkeeper. No. God has big things in mind for every single one of us. Sometimes I'm tempted when I'm reading a book to turn to the end and read, but I resisted that temptation when I recently went through Mystery of the Ages. I just wanted to see what Mr. Armstrong was building up to. And you just keep reading. He goes through all of this, and when he gets to the end, everybody who's alive is now a spirit being in the family of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. God the Father's in charge of everything. And he gets down to the last paragraph and the last sentence, and in all caps, now that everyone is a spirit being who lived, everyone's in the family of God, God is now on this earth, and his headquarters is here, and we're all together, the way Mr. Armstrong ends is saying, he says this, the beginning. The beginning. Sorry to ruin it for you if you're reading it. The beginning. In other words, now that my family is here, now that it's complete, now that you're all like us, you are in the family, so you are God, you're in the God family, you're part of the God family, you are glorified, you are a co-heir and then an heir with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you what I've got in mind for the family for all eternity involving the whole universe. I don't see doorkeeper there. Of course we've got to be humble and serve any way we can, especially now in the church. But in the kingdom of God, the family of God, eternal life, glorified? No, that's not what it's talking about. But the thing I wanted to focus on is this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I just want to turn to a couple of scriptures, then we'll finish up regarding happiness. It involves obedience. It involves yielding. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. I've had people say, well, you know what? I'll tell you what would make me happy. If I could just pay every one of my bills off. And that is a nice thing. But when it's done, it takes more. There's people who think, well, if I could just get married, I'd be happy beyond words. And it is wonderful to be married. But that's not really the source of unending happiness. If I could just get well and have health, oh, that's one of the biggest blessings. But it takes more than that, really. What is happiness? Where does it come from? What's the cause of it? It's not people, places, and things. Those are just contributing factors. Here's the source of happiness. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Well. He that keeps the law, happy is he. In other words, the Ten Commandments. He that surrenders to God. He that yields to God. He that obeys God. He that has no other God before the true God. Does not make a graven image. Does not take God's name in vain. Keeps the Sabbath holy, honors his father and mother, doesn't kill, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't steal, doesn't lie, and doesn't covet. Day in and day out, growing in obedience, repenting when we break that law, and growing in obedience. There's where happiness will begin to blossom. Another thing, too, we are going to really concentrate on putting sin out. You know, the best way to put sin out is to obey God. That's the best way to do it. If we start listing all the things we got to overcome, and we start resisting this and resisting that and resisting the other thing, and that's something we have to do, that's not enough. I'll tell you the best way to do it. It's to obey God. Sin is a transgression of God's law. As we keep that law, we don't sin. So the best way to put sin out, obey God. Yield to God. That'll help us overcome all of that. And happiness will come too. Here's another one. Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. And verse 165. Regarding yielding to him and what happens when we do. Everybody wants peace, right? Peace conferences here, peace treaties there. If only we could have peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis. If only we could have peace in Iraq. If only we could have peace between the Shiites and the Sunnis, between the Muslims and the Christians. If only we could have peace in the Balkans in Europe. If only we could have peace on the continent of Africa. If only we could have peace in neighborhoods. If only we could have peace in school boards. If only we could have peace in churches. If only we could have peace in families. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Who wants to know the source of peace? And it comes every single time. And it has to do with obedience and yielding to God. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace of mind. Peace in the home. Peace when we go to bed at night. Peace when we get up. Not worried, not uptight, not running around full of doubt. Here it is. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace. And so churches of this world today say, Christ came to do away with the law. Okay, he came to do away with peace then. The Ten Commandments were nailed on the cross with Christ. Okay, happiness was nailed up there then. Right at the center of happiness and peace is God's law and Christ giving us the strength to keep it. That's obeying. That's yielding. That's surrendering. That's submitting. And that's when we live the abundant life. Let's conclude with the magnificent attitude that Jesus Christ had. And he was the only human being who ever lived that completely yielded to God. And look at the magnificent things God did through him. And look at the attitude he had. And so if we strive to have this attitude and grow in it, don't get discouraged if you falter and fall and you have to go repent. That's human. But are we moving more and more toward this goal of yielding to him more and more? I'll tell you, this attitude has to be there if we're going to do it. Look at the attitude he had here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. As the evening approached when he was going to be arrested and put on trial, false trial, and scourged and beaten, and finally hung on the stake and finally buried, and 3 days and three nights later was resurrected. Now, you might say, okay, it was tough, but so what? He was God. Wait, he was God and man. He was God in the flesh, but he's also fully human and fully God. You know what that means? That means he had nerve endings, he had blood vessels, he had skin and bones and sinew and muscles. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. And if you hit him, it hurt. It was painful. Painful. And he was about to be beaten worse than any human being has ever been beaten before or since. And the entire salvation of all of mankind now is resting on his shoulders. And he has got to be successful in order for us to be reconciled to God, and then in order for us, as he lives his life in us, to be one day saved and put in the family of God. That's a tremendously heavy load that came crashing down on him all of a sudden, almost, although he sure had been thinking about it. And so as a human being, it was almost overwhelming. And look what he did here in Matthew 26. In verse 36, he told him, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful, heavy, grieved, very heavy, distressed. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. Now notice verse 39. And he went a little further and he fell on his face. Okay, there's an example of prayer. It's not that we have to do that every time, because he also prayed hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But sometimes he bowed and sometimes he bowed down all the way. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way that our plan can be accomplished? But look what he quickly added. Look at the attitude. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And then he carried out God's will. And as you study it, you see he carried it out perfectly. So when we get into this study of yielding totally to God as a way of life, as we go through the rest of our life, the best example that we can turn to is that of Jesus Christ. But there are other examples of many people in the Old and New Testament, men and women, I might add, who yielded to God, and Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong and others. And so we have examples and we have scriptures. And when we set out to do this with God's help, we can yield more and more into his hands. And as we yield more and more into his hands, he will use us more and more. and all of the wonderful things He wants us to experience and help others to experience will take place. And you will find you can sum it all up in that one statement by Jesus Christ, and He meant it wholeheartedly, and we have to mean it with every fiber of my being. And if we do, God will respond to it. Father, not my will be done, Your will be done.